resurrections made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I'd like to introduce the sermon this morning and the passage this morning with this picture. I want you to imagine with me thousands of these people walking around dead, zombies. Everywhere you look, there they are. If a doctor was to come, he would check their vital signs. He would come to the conclusion they were dead. However, while they were dead, they were doing things that normally dead people weren't doing. They were walking around. They were thinking. They were even having children. But they were doing it in a rather unusual way. Yes, they were walking. But as they were walking, they were stumbling and they were falling. And it seems as if they were trying to go in a certain direction, but they never could get to that direction that they're going to. They were thinking, but all of their thinking was focused on one thing, their desire. And yes, they were having children, but their children were being born the exact same way that they were, the walking dead. I never thought that I would introduce a sermon that way. But that's what we're going to be talking about. I'm really not a fan of zombie movies. I don't know if any of you are. Not a fan of them, but here we are, Ephesians chapter 2, and it makes me stop and think. There are spiritual zombies out there. And we're going to talk about them. But I think that we need to get our hearts right first. And let's go ahead and sing, and then we'll get into that. All right? The Walking Dead. Oh, boy. Well, let's look in this passage and see what we have to run across in it. It says in the first verse, and you were dead, and you were dead. It's rather interesting. Spiritually speaking, he starts off this passage and it says, and these people are dead. They are dead. Spiritually speaking, they are zombies. So later it says that they're going to be walking. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now there's about six words in the New Testament in regards that can be translated as sins. One of those is trespasses, and it's the word there that means to stumble and to fall, to kind of walk in a way. You know, there's a path that's there that God has left you, and you just kind of stumble and fall your way through that. That is one word to describe sin. That's why I kind of described it with the zombie there. The other one for sin is the word that means missing the mark. A lot of times we think about it when we're thinking about a target that we're there with maybe a bow and arrow, or maybe we've got a gun and we're trying to shoot and we're trying to hit the target. Well, this one's saying that you miss the target. You not only don't hit the center of it, but you'd miss it completely. And it's saying the reason why they're dead is that they are in their sins, look at plural, and trespasses, plural. One of the things that we need to realize as we consider the gospel message is that it isn't just that we have sinned, but that we are sinners. It isn't just that we made a mistake here or there, but the fact is that we have basically turned our backs on God, and he said, I've got this way for you. I want you to go this way. And Adam and Eve said, no, we're going the other way. We are not just people who have sinned, we are sinners. We are dead in your trespasses and your sins. Gives us the reason why we do that. It says in the next verse, verse 2, that we did that because why? We walked according to the world. I mean, I'm just trying to go the flow of traffic. I'm just going there because everyone else is doing that. And here it is, basically, the world's doing this, the world's doing that. I'm going to do it too. We're also walking according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. The Bible tells us that before we are in Christ, that we are following after Satan. And so there we are, following after Satan. We were walking according to the course of this word. And you can see these zombies who are just kind of all going all over the place, trying to follow everyone else. They maybe hear the voice of Satan saying, "Yeah, this is what you're supposed to do." And they're just wandering around. Verse 3 tells us they're also walking according to their own lusts. I mean, that's the one thing that's going on in their mind. I have a desire. Bible teaches us that our purpose is to bring glory to God. Our purpose and our center is God himself. And here it's saying, God, I'm not following after you. I'm not looking to bring you glory. That's not the desire of my heart. My desire of my heart is this or that or the other. They're walking this way, stumbling and bumbling and falling and walking in directions that they really don't want to be walking in, just as they're following everyone else and listening to the voice of Satan. That is the walking dead. But verse 4 says this, but God. I think these are two of the most precious words inside of Scripture. But God. As a matter of fact, I think we could write a book. We could probably have a Bible study on those two words, but God. Or better yet, maybe we could have a conference. And maybe each day of the week, we're going to bring in somebody else from the Bible or somebody else from history and have them come in and share those words, but God. Maybe on the first night, we could have the people of Israel. And they would come and they would say, listen, we were slaves. I mean, we were slaves. We could not leave the country of Egypt. We couldn't go and work and try to better ourselves and our families. We were just working for the Egyptians. We were their slaves. We were under bondage. But God came. And he changed all that. And he took us out of the house of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Another one would come and say, yeah, I remember when that happened and we left and off we went. We were so excited about all that was going on. And we went one day off to the side. We went to this beach off by the Red Sea. And while we were there, we were trying to use the water for whatever purposes there was for that. And while we were there, we heard a noise. It was the Egyptians. They were coming back towards us. And in the position, the place I think that they were at, they would look behind them and there was the Red Sea, just water everywhere. And then if they were to look off to their right, it would just be a mountain. Off to their left, it would be a mountain. And there would just be a pathway there. And that pathway, where you could hear the roar of the chariots coming towards them. What are we going to do? Moses, did you bring us here just to die? What are we going to do? But God. God came and he made a way. Maybe on Tuesday, we would have Daniel. And maybe we have the 80-something-year-old Daniel come up here and kind of hobble up the stairs like I do. But he'd come up the stairs and he'd get up there and he'd say, I remember when I was in my 80s. I got in trouble because I prayed. And they took me. King Darius, my friend, who didn't want to punish me for praying, but it was the law and he had to. They opened up this pit and I looked down and in there were some hungry lions. They hadn't been fed maybe in days. And they started to lower me down. I was dead meat. But God. God closed their mouth and protected me until I came back out of that pit. Maybe on Wednesday we would have the disciples come. And we would have a couple of the disciples there with their arms around each other. And one would say, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Simon. No, not the one you know. I'm Simon the Zealot. I was a guy before I met Jesus Christ who hated the Romans. I hated the Romans. I hated anybody who was Jewish that worked for the Romans. He'd have his arm around this guy, and this guy would be there with his arm around him. He'd say, hello, my name is Matthew. I worked for the Romans. And I'm going to tell you, I hated those people that hated me because they were trying to kill us. And we would have never been friends. But God. Then they say, here's the other Simon. Simon Peter would come up and he'd say, I love Jesus. I followed after him. I did my best. And then one night Jesus told me, you're going to deny me 3 times. And I said, no way. I love you more than everyone else here in this room. But before that night was out, when people came up to me and said, do you know that Jesus guy? I said, no. Even a little girl came up. I know you're with that Jesus guy. And I cursed and said, I don't know him. And then he looked at me. I'm a tough guy, but I couldn't handle that. I ran away in tears. Would he ever forgive me for what I did? I can't imagine anybody would. But God. Then I picture this guy coming up in a 3-piece suit. I say that because I think that he was excited that he got to wear some clothes. Because when he met Jesus, he was living in the tombs. This guy would say, hello, I'm a man from Gadara. A lot of people know me as the maniac. I had demons inside of me. And they tried to tie me up and I get out of there. They tried to put clothes on me. I'd rip them off. I lived amongst the tombs filled with demons inside of me. And then, but God. Then I'd say, on the last day, I'd invite you to come up and you to tell your story. And you say, folks, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was following after my own desires. I was following after the prince of the power of the air. I was following after everyone else in this world. I was just living life on my own. I was stumbling and I was falling. I was sinning. I was trespassing against God. I was trying to go a certain direction. Couldn't even make it there. But God, who was rich in mercy, who loved me, did some things in my life. And I'd like to think that you all are wonderful students of the Bible. You know this passage by heart, and you just kind of start blurting out all the things that it has to say. Things like, this is what he did in my life. He made me alive. Look with me in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. There aren't too many examples I can tell you physically of people who came alive, but we do know a few of them, right? And there's a couple that kind of bubble up to the top when we think about it. One of those is we think about Lazarus. Remember that one? The people, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and some people came up and said, Jesus, you got to go to Lazarus, and he's dying. You got to help him. He's going to die here pretty soon. And the Bible says, Jesus loved him so much that he waited a couple days. That's interesting. It's the truth. He loved him so much that he let him die and actually be dead for 4 days before he actually got there. Now, one of the things you may not know about the Jewish thinking back in that day was that it was possible that up to 3 days that a person could come back alive. And they believed that their spirits came out of their bodies and it could come back after 3 days. That's why I think Jesus waited four. Because he wanted to say, hey, this guy is really dead. And there he went, and he talked with Martha, then he talked with Mary. And then he said, take me to the tomb. And when he got there, he looked and he saw. The Bible says he wept. Don't know exactly why. I kind of have the impression that he looked and he saw what sin did. What sin did to the body. What sin did to all those people around him. And so Jesus cried. And he said, roll away the stone. And there's Lazarus in there wrapped in grave clothes. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And this guy who was dead, physically dead, got up and walked to Jesus. That physically happened, but spiritually that happens all the time. And I pray that that's happened in all of our lives too. Where God has said, Keith, I know you're dead, but I'm going to make you alive. That isn't the best story in regards to a resurrection. I guess there was one other one that was kind of big, right? We celebrate Easter because of it. It was Jesus himself who, after those 3 days, to show that he was really dead, that under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Father, under the power of Jesus Christ himself, raised himself from the dead. He was dead, and now he was alive. And that one is so precious because the Bible tells us that because he did that, he became the first amongst many who were dead and now can become alive. And one day we have that hope of eternal salvation. We have that hope that our bodies will be taken up and they'll be renewed. And as you're sitting there, you're talking, you say, listen, I was dead, but he made me alive. But he didn't just do that. He also seated me with Christ. Look in verse 5 or 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know I say this a lot. I say this is one of my favorite songs. Well, I've got so many favorite songs. Well, they're there. One of my favorite Bible passages, and I got a lot of them, but one of my favorites is Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, which show us the throne room in heaven. And here we are in chapter 4, and there is God the Father sitting on the throne, and there is he's sitting on the throne. There are four creatures, living creatures, they call them, that are, according to Ezekiel, that kind of surrounding him and going around him. They are praising him and extolling his name, and there they are. And then surrounding them are 24 other thrones, of which there are saints, it says. I believe it's talking about Christians, because it's talking about the redeemed, those who are in Christ. I think it's representation of the church. And there they are. They are praising God himself too. Chapter 5, where we're looking at that same throne, all of a sudden in walks Jesus. Hey, we just sang about him. It was the Lamb. The Lamb came walking in. And at that point, the four living creatures that surrounded him and praised God, and the 24 elders all fell on their faces and they offered praises to him and they sang a new song, a song of redemption, it says. And then John said, I heard the voices of angels, myriads and myriads, 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands of thousands. There they are, billions of angels singing and praising Jesus and God as they're sitting there on their throne. And then he looked and he saw everything that had been created by God all over the earth, praising and lifting up the name of Jesus. Every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there's all of this wonderful praise going up to the throne room of God. And then I think of this. He set me up there with him. Not only did he make me alive, he seated me with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But then you go on and you say, I've got more. Let me share with you one more thing that God did in my life. He made me into something amazing and beautiful. I'll call it a piece of poetry. You say, where in the world is that? You see verse 5, that we were dead, you know, he's made us alive. Verse 6, and that he's set us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Go down to verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. I'm glad that Andrew put that on the bulletin, because there in there it says, for we are, NIV version, his handiwork. Really what it's saying is that we were made with the hands of God in Christ Jesus. So when we were saved in Christ, when he made us alive, he made us into something. What is this? Well, Corinthians tells us we are new creatures. There's a place in Scripture that talks about we are epistles written upon the hearts that are being shown out to all of the world. He's made us into his handiwork. When I think about this, and Karen, you may know this one, because there's a song that actually was a poem before it was a song. It was called The Touch of the Master's Hand. Have you ever heard of that one before? Yeah. I remember that one. I guess it'd be appropriate for your son since he plays the violin, right? For those of you who don't know it, here's how it goes. There was an auctioneer that was out there. And any of you think you can be an auctioneer? Sometimes you talk real fast. I can't do it. So anyhow, so starts off, says he's calling all the people and they're buying things. And all of a sudden he goes over to the side and he grabs an old dirty violin. He picks it up, tries to play something on it. Oh, everyone's like, oh. And he says, all right, who will give me a dollar? Silence. Finally, somebody raises their hand. How about two? All right. And then all of a sudden, an older gentleman stands up from the back. He walks up to the front. He grabs that violin from the auctioneer. He takes it, pulls out a hanky out of his pocket, and begins to wipe off the dust and the dirt. And you start to see that it is beautiful. And then he takes the strings and he starts to play with them a little bit and starts to play the bow on it, gets it in tune. And then in front of all those people, he plays a beautiful song. Should have had Bill in here to start playing for me while I was doing that, right? And he plays a beautiful song. And he finishes, he hands it back to the auctioneer. The auctioneer goes, no, I don't need you, thank you anyways. No, he didn't say that. That was Bill through the window out there, sorry. He says, who'll give me $1,000? How about two? 3,000, 4,000, five? What was the difference? Touch of the master's hand. And that's who we were. Bible says that we were sinners, but God in our salvation, he regenerated us. He changed us. We became a new creation. We are an epistle, a beautiful piece of poetry. It was written by the hands of God. We are his handiwork. And about that time, we'd say, thank you so much for sharing with us. Thank you for sharing all the things that God did inside of your life, but God in your life. And the Apostle Paul would then come up and he would say, I want to close this off and I just want to make some application. I mean, we've sent chapter 1 and the first part of this chapter 2, and we've been talking about what God has done for you in your salvation. He's done a marvelous thing. And if there's anyone here this morning who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, let me just tell you, it is the best thing that you could ever do in your life. It'll start a relationship between you and the Lord that will last from here till eternity. And we have just given some of the things here in this passage in Ephesians 1 and 2 that talk about all that God gives in regards to that salvation and that fellowship that we have with him and that partnership and that that relationship. And it's all through Jesus Christ. It's not by anything you do. It's only by him. But here he is. He's shared his heart and he said, listen, God has done all these things. And here immediately in this passage, you were dead. You were dead and you were falling all over yourself. You're full of sin. And God came and made you alive. God came and he seated you in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and he also changed you and he regenerated you and you became a handiwork of God. I think we need to talk about how we need to be different because of that. And he says, hey, I want you to walk out of this place different because of what he's done for you. I want you to walk out of here different because you have been reminded of what he's done inside of your life. And I think that if he used words that kind of match together, he would say, here's the three things that I want you to remember as you walk out that door. I want you to remember first this word, show. The second word, know. And the third word, glow. All right? That if you're taking notes, those are the three words that you're going to be filling in there. So let's see if you can remember them, all right? First word is? Okay, so it is show. And a couple of you remember, but now more of you may remember it. Show, know, glow. Here we go, ready? First word is? Second word is? Third word is? Glow. Glow. So here we go. Let's talk about it. You say you need to show. It says in verse 7, so that's the Greek word henna, and it introduces a purpose clause. It's saying, because this has happened, this is what needs to happen next. He has done all these things so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Fortunately or unfortunately, however God has worked things out, I have done quite a few funerals in my life. And one of the things that I say every once in a while in regards to a funeral is I say, I want you to stop for a moment and consider who this person was. The last person that I did a funeral for was, I was here in New Jersey. They called me back to Indiana for a friend who had passed away in the church that I was at before. And I went there, and here was a guy who was a wonderful man. He loved the Lord, but he had been saved out of a life that was not following the Lord. He was, all the way up until he was in his late teens, not a follower of God. And then God came and he changed his life. He would give the testimony, listen, I was dead in my trespasses. I was dead in my trespasses. I was falling all over myself. I was walking and missing the mark that God had set up for me in my life. I was following after all these, the world and Satan and my own desires. He said, but God came and he changed my life. And I would say, folks, I wish we could have a picture right now of where he was at. I wish you could see him right now in the heavenly places in fellowship, complete unfettered fellowship with his God and with his Savior. And that he is there and he is enjoying this place that Jesus would describe as paradise. And there he is sitting on the throne near Christ. I would say, look at the difference. And God says, that's what I want the world to see. I want your life to show my grace, what I've done in your life, how I've changed you. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, when we were going through it, we were looking at all those things that were there that God gave to us in salvation. It says, for the glory of his grace. For the praise of his glory, I'm sorry. God wants that to be seen by the world. I mentioned to you that Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, listen, you are epistles that are written on our hearts. You are our epistles that God is getting, that we've got to see your story. And listen, the whole world gets to see this letter that God has written in your life. And as much as we need to show, and we're going to show when we pass away and we get to heaven, the difference, the thing that God has done in our life with this grace, we need to make sure that we're showing it now too. We need to make sure that we're showing the grace of God and our faith in him and the mercy of God. Well, let me illustrate how sometimes it doesn't flesh out so much for us. And we need to walk out this door and say, I'm going to be a little bit different because of this. Imagine you've been sharing this message of Jesus Christ. You've been trying to share with other people about how they can have a relationship with God. And there is somebody who's really special to you. Maybe a family member, maybe somebody who you work with, maybe somebody who you have an acquaintance with. And you have been praying for them for years. And you have this opportunity to where you can get to kind of talk to them. And there you are sitting down and you're talking with them face to face. And you say, I would like to talk to you about the mercy of God. A God who doesn't give us what we deserve. He forgives us. And you're about ready to make your next statement and bring in a passage of scripture. And they say, whoa, 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 whoa. You're saying that I need to stop and think about God's mercy? Aren't you the one who at the family reunion last year, and Aunt May said something about your wife and you said, I'm never going to talk to her again? Is that mercy? Is that the kind of mercy you're wanting me to hear about? Or how about this? You say, well, okay, let's talk about faith. I'm more of a person of faith, and well, I need to tell you, it's not by any works that you do. It's only by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's all that is expected of you. You just need to put your faith, your total faith in Jesus Christ. And they go, whoa, 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 wait a second. Wasn't that you who was calling me on the phone the other day? And whining and complaining about all the difficult things that was going on in your life and you didn't know how in the world you were going to make it? Where was your faith then? Folks, one day we will show the excellency. We will show the excellency of the surpassing greatness of his grace. But the question is, are we doing it now? I think it's fair for a God who has taken us from being dead to making us alive to where we can say, I want to show the world what he really did do. Second word would be, and it's not N-O, it's K-N-O-W. I'm going to talk with you about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Look at those verses real quick in your Bibles, or if you don't have your Bible, look up on the screen. How many of you have ever read those verses before in your life? Raise your hand. That's a lot of you, right? How many of you have even memorized those verses? Yeah, a lot of you have memorized those verses. Let's just kind of read through it and unpack it a little bit. Because the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to know something here too. And you need to walk out of this place knowing something. Ready? For by grace you have been saved. Well, stop. Don't stop for good. Just right there at that word. For by grace you've been saved. The word in Latin is sola gratia, by grace alone. It is God's riches, GR, at Christ's expense. Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross so that you might have salvation when you put, well, we'll talk about the other word in a moment. God graciously gave you something that you didn't deserve. That is his grace. For by grace. Ready? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now that in Latin is sola fide, which means faith alone. God doesn't require, and I had the opportunity to share with somebody this week, God does not require you to be at a church in order to be saved. God does not require you to do good works in order to be saved. God does not require you to go through the baptistry to be saved. It is only by faith. It's not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It is by grace through faith. We know those ones, right? Most of us here in this room know those. Here we go, next part. And that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God. Well, here's where we get into some questions. I mean, here's the theological question of the century, of the millennia. What is that talking about? It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Is it the gift of God that he gave you grace, or is it a gift of God that he gave you faith? And I could have somebody come up here, and they would probably come up, and they would say, listen, it's talking about the grace of God. God's grace is something that we don't deserve, and God has given us this gift. I could have somebody else come up here and say, well, because it is right before that phrase, you always go back to the word that is closest, so it's faith. And they would even go into Hebrews chapter 12, and they would say, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And I hope that someday and that you will go and you will study it through yourself. I have done that for myself. I'll just give you my conclusion. Is it the grace that he's talking about? Is it the faith that he's talking about that he's given to us that is a gift of God? Is it A? Is it B? I say it's C. It's all of the above. I could give you a bunch of reasons. Let me just give you one technical one, all right? Those of you who love school things, here you go. Grace is feminine, faith is feminine, and that, the word that there, is neuter. So it must be speaking of something that's a conglomeration of the two. And that's the truth. God has given us grace, he's given us the faith. It's a gift of his. So that we don't boast. What is Paul trying to say here? I really don't want to get into the specifics of just in salvation. I just want to get across this idea. You need to know that your all is in God and in Christ. Everything you have. I was talking with a couple the other day. Your marriage is centered around Christ. The only way that you can make it is in Christ. Christ is your all in all. You need to know that. You need to know that little song that I learned when I was a kid. You're so great and I'm so small. You're the ruler over all. You're so strong and I'm so weak. You're so high and I'm so humble. I mean, one of the great truths that we need to grab hold of that comes directly from the gospel itself. This is not me. But here I know we'll walk through that door. And sometime this week, there's going to be something that happens to us. And we're going to say, how am I going to deal with this? What should I do? And what we'll end up doing is, I'm going to trust in myself. It's almost as if that the truths of the gospel are in a book that we've put on the bookshelf that we pulled off, that we use for salvation, and we put it back on. And we don't bring it out again until we tell somebody about Jesus and about his grace and the gospel. When the Bible says in Romans 5, 2, we stand in that grace. We live in that grace. Or it tells us in Titus that we learn for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us in our lives. So as we walk through that door, the Apostle Paul would say, listen, I want you to show the world what God's done in your life. Live that life, be that epistle that is written. I want you to know that you need God. And the last one is, there we go. That rhymes too. Glow. For this, we go on to the last verse. And I think we've hit everything that's been said in this passage. Now, once we hit this, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. The last word is glow. We went through James, and when we went through James, we ran across that passage in chapter 2 that I said I didn't really want to preach about. And we came to the conclusion of the statement that it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies alone will never be alone. You see, there will always be works for those who have true faith in Christ. And as a matter of fact, there are numbers of passages that don't just say that he predestined us to salvation. It says that he predestined us to follow through with the good works. And here's one of them. One guy by the name of Linsky writes this, not that God prepared us that we should walk in good works. So the idea is he didn't kind of train us so that we would walk through life and then we'd run across these good works. It's what it's saying in the original language is, but rather that he prepared the good works beforehand for us. He's prepared those good works. And as we're walking through life, we run into them. I had a friend in the church in Indiana, and she would come up and share some things that happened in her life throughout the week. And boy, she came up with this phrase that I hadn't heard before, but I've come to find out is said before by other people. And she called them God appointments. And she would say, listen, I was going through my day and my work week, and all of a sudden somebody came up to me and there was this opportunity that God brought into my life so that I might serve him. Sometimes it was doing something kind and nice, but most of the time it was something spiritual. And it seemed like week after week she'd come up and she'd share these things with me, and God brought this into my life, and God brought this into my life, and God brought this into my life, and God brought this into my life. And I began to think, nobody else is coming and telling me that. I wonder if God has a special thing for her. Truth is, he's got that for all of us. And it kind of changed my thinking as I pray, because you'll hear me pray, and sometimes I'll revert back to the old way, but I will often pray and I'll say, God, please bring an opportunity in my life that I might serve you this week and be a blessing to somebody else. When the truth is, I'm praying for something he already said he was going to do. My prayer changed a little bit. God, bring those opportunities and let me see them. Because God does that. And that's the condition that we run into problems with. God's bringing them here, there, and everywhere. And we're oblivious. Why did I pick glow? Well, because it rhymed with show and know. And also because there's another passage that kind of meshes with this one. It's something that Jesus said. It says, you are the light of the world. City that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I think that kind of fits with all of this. What is the problem in that passage that Jesus gives in regards to us being this light, that we would glow and we would take these opportunities to show that God has worked in our lives and by blessing other people? Well, it says, don't hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, right? Don't let that glow of Jesus Christ coming into your life and shining off of you, don't let it disappear. As you walk out this door, take that basket and throw it away, burn it or whatever, and glow for Jesus Christ. I think that's a fair thing for us who were dead and now we're alive. I think that's a fair thing for those of us who were walking and falling all over the place. Now we're going to be sitting in the throne in the heaven room. I think that's a fair thing to say to those of us who were an old, dirty, untuned violin, and then he took us and wiped us off and tuned us up. I think that we can show, know, and glow. Well, the Apostle Paul took a long time to talk. Let me just put it real short here. That was supposed to be a joke, but that's okay. Let me fill it up with your notes. Let's get real practical here. Let me put it in just a few words. Ready? Number one, tomorrow when you wake up, dedicate yourself to show off God's work in your life. Not for your sake, not to be boastful and say, hey, look at me, but to say, look at how God's changed me. Number two, tomorrow when you wake up, reread Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and especially 8 and 9, and understand that without God, you can do nothing. And as you go through your day, lean on him. Trust in him. Put your confidence in him. And finally, tomorrow when you wake up, ask God to bring you opportunities, and then say, thank you, I know you're going to. And then for you to recognize them. I think that was what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell these folks in Ephesus. Saying, folks, God has been good. He has blessed you so much. He has saved you. You were dead and now you're alive. Go out and show the world. Know that God is your everything, and lean on him and look for those opportunities to serve him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you again for another morning of opening up your passage and opening up your book, these letters that you wrote to the people in Ephesus, and you have left them here for us to consider in our own lives. Father, there's nothing new under the sun. Much as those people in that church needed to know and to show and to glow, we do too. And Father, there's going to be things that are going to try to blockade our life. I ask that you would be our strength and our help. Father, may we go out there and may the world look and see that those people at Trinity Bible Church are different. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And what you've done in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's been a